Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 13. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm.
Thank you, sweetheart. Well, in our sermon series so far, our sermon series has been about how to get our roots down into living water in order that we might thrive and grow and prosper, just as Psalm 1, verse 3 promises us. And a review of what we've said so far, first, when we put our eyes on Jesus, we are changed into his image. To where we put ourselves matters, so spend time in the house of the Lord. And as the grace of God works in our hearts, we as Christians can't help but give. Say for yourself, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then sing. Then gather with other believers in God's church. We then had come here Jeremy and Adrian Penner, Belize, the African Children's Choir, and Rebecca Hebert. And they are a reminder that God has a purpose for us, a mission, and we need to play our part in it. And last week, delight in God's law, which is the blessed way in the good world God has created for us. Well, we come in Ephesians 6, 10, and 13 to another passage from Scripture, which gives us instruction on how we may stand fast when the world is against us. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's what we want. I want to focus on this encouragement to stand, to be strong in the Lord. What does exactly that mean, to be strong in the Lord? And how can I tap into that strength? There are many, many places in Scripture where obviously people found their strength in the Lord and they turned to him and he answered. There is one verse in the Old Testament where it says literally, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And because the Apostle Paul was trained as a Pharisee and would have known his Old Testament forward and backwards, I am assuming that when he wrote this verse in Ephesians 6, that he may very well have been thinking of that particular story where someone strengthened himself in the Lord. And it's a great Bible story. It's not really well known, so I'd like to tell it to you. It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. In order to prepare for the story, David is a young man. He has a band of warriors around him. He has been anointed by Samuel in order to be the next king of Israel. But Saul is the one who is on the throne, and Saul is intensely jealous of David and is chasing David around Israel in order to try and kill him. Well, David has had enough of this being pursued from place to place, and so he makes the radical decision that he is going to try and find help and that he would be safe in the land of Philistia. And that's a radical decision because David is the famous warrior who, as a young man, killed Goliath. And after killing Goliath, the Philistine champion, all the Israelites chased the Philistines and destroyed the army. And so here is David going to this land, and he knows that Saul will not follow him there. But what will the Philistines do to David? Well, the Philistine king Achish takes David in, and King Achish trusts David because he thinks to himself, Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. So Achish knows that David's no longer a threat because all Israel hates him, especially its king Saul. So Achish welcomes him in with his 600 men. Still, David knew that his presence in the capital was awkward. And so David asks King Achish for his own town or his own city. And King Achish gives David and his men the town of Ziklag. So David decamps from the capital, goes to this place that they can call their own, and they settle their families there. Well, a year later, the Philistines gather for war in the north. And David with his 600 men go with King Achish to this muster point before they go into battle. Well, the Philistine lords go to King Achish and they say, we just are not comfortable with David among us. We don't know what he's going to do. He's not a Philistine like the rest of us. So if he goes, we are not going to go. King Achish then goes to David and says, look, this is the way it is. I know that you have been faithful and trustworthy all the months that you have been in my land, and I trust you personally, but the Philistine lords are not going to go to battle if you join us, so you've got to go home. And King David takes 600 men, and they travel back to the south of Israel, where Ziklag is. And when they arrive at the city of Ziklag, it is entirely burned down, and all their families are gone. The Amalekites had gone raiding in the south of Israel. They came to Ziklag, took everything that belonged to David and his men, and scrammed. Well, the Bible says that David and his men wept and wept until they had no strength left to weep. Then David was in great distress because the men began to talk about stoning David, holding him accountable for them having lost their families to the Amalekites. It is here we come to our line. In verse 6 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That was the right thing for him to do at this moment. In his distress, under threat from his men, his own family gone. Last week in adult Sunday school class, we shared ways by which we as Christians around the table returned our minds to the Lord and our hearts in the confidence of God. It was very interesting to hear the different practices that were used to help us recenter ourselves on the Lord. One person went for a 2-mile walk. Another had found this TV channel, I think, where all it was verses on a background of pictures from God's creation with music in the background, and just watching that and listening to it helped them center on the Lord. Well, what might David have done in order to strengthen himself in the Lord? The Bible doesn't say, but I think we can make a pretty good guess. I'm guessing he pulled out his harp and he sang one of the songs that he wrote. Psalm 23 would be perfectly suited to the situation he was in. Verse 5, for example, says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He certainly felt like he was in the presence of enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And in this way, he had some way to remind himself that the Lord was present, that the Lord was strong, and that the Lord would help David. I really think it's important that all Christians have some practice that they turn to when they are discouraged, in distress, worried, in order to remind themselves of the Lord and his strength, that there be something that you trust and you have it readily available and you go to it, and this is the way that you strengthen yourself in the Lord precisely in the moment when you need it. Well, David strengthens himself in the Lord, and this causes an important change to take place in David. Before, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. His thoughts and feelings were controlled by the circumstances he found himself in, angry men wanting to take his life. Naturally, in such a situation, he felt helpless and powerless. But once he turned his heart to the Lord, a higher circumstance came into play, which was the presence of the strong Lord God. Someone said to the preacher, Chuck Swindoll, he said, I'm really anxious because I just feel I'm under the circumstances. And Chuck Swindoll said to him, what are you doing as a Christian under the circumstances? No, for the Christian, we are not under the circumstances. Because of Jesus Christ and the Lord God, we are over them. So a higher circumstance comes into play, which is the presence of the Lord. He was far mightier and stronger than the men who were tormenting David, or even the Amalekite army which had carried off his family. The situation for David went from hopeless to hopeful. And so David, instead of panicking or lashing out or doing something desperate, he does the right thing next, which is to inquire of the Lord what he should do. In those days, they used an ephod, and David called for this apron with stones on it. And I don't understand it, but somehow God gave it to them in order that people might ask him questions and God would reply through the ephod. So David asks the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered David, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Well, David got his instructions. He knew what he needed to do. And immediately with his 600 men, he chased after the Amalekites. At a certain point, they came to a river, and 200 men said to David, we are too exhausted to go on. So David said, stay here with the baggage, and the rest of us will continue to chase the Amalekites. Along the way, they came across a young Egyptian man who was alone in the open country, and he was brought to David. He was in a bad way. He had not eaten and drunk for 3 days. But they gave him some food, and they gave him some water, and he revived. And he said to David that he had been a slave to an Amalekite master, but had grown sick, and 3 days prior, the master had abandoned him in the wilderness to die. David said, can you take me to the Amalekites? And the young man said, yes, I will, but you must first promise to me that you will not turn me over to my Amalekite master. And David so swore. The young man then led David and his 400 men now to where the Amalekites were. And they were scattered everywhere over the land, enjoying all the spoil that they had collected from the cities that they had raided. They are having a great time. Immediately that evening, David and his 400 men struck the Amalekites and began to slaughter them. And it went on for a whole day until the following evening, and the Bible says that only a small group of Amalekites escaped when they got on some camels and fled. We were at the zoo on Friday and saw a two-humped camel, and I was just imagining fleeing on that thing. It would be something else. Well, in the providence and good and grace of God, David and his men recovered everything that had been stolen. None of their wives or their children had been hurt. Plus, they collected all the other spoil that had been raided by these Amalekites, and they began to take it back to Ziklag. On their way, they came to the 200 who had been guarding the baggage and were too exhausted to go into the fight. And in verse 22, it says, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David would have none of it because he knew why it was that they had received the victory. It was not because the 400 men had fought and the 200 men had not. It was because the Lord had decided to give them the victory. So he says to these men, "The Lord has given us this. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." So David decreed that the spoil would be divided equally among all 600, equally between those who had fought the Amalekites and those who had stayed with the baggage. It was a recognition by David that everything they had had come from the Lord. If it wasn't for the Lord, when they attacked the Amalekites with just 400 people, they would have been quickly annihilated. 400 against however many thousands of Amalekites there were. Only the Lord could give them a victory like that. As I was reading the story, I find it somewhat comforting that David had in his band some wicked and worthless fellows. You realize that David, too, had to work with what he was given him. He was no Robin Hood with a band of merry men, happy-go-lucky adventurers following their beloved leader, doing whatever he asked them, all in perfect harmony. They were not hardy, muscular, shirtless men leaping from one exciting adventure to the next. No, a third of them had quit because they were exhausted. And among the rest, there were these wicked and worthless fellows. And all the more for David to trust in the Lord for his strength, not in his great leadership abilities, not because he was particularly charismatic or loved by his men, but because he had the Lord on his side. For all of us, we know we have to work with what is given us. Not all of it is great. Some of it is worthless. Some of it is wicked. We trust in the Lord, though. It is he who gives us the victory. Well, to finish the story, away to the north, the Philistine army came up against the Israelites, led by Saul and his son Jonathan. And Jonathan was David's best friend. And in that battle, the Israelite army was completely routed, and Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. Certainly, David would not and should not have been a part of that. And it's a good thing that God, through King Achish, had David return to Ziklag, where he had other work to do, which was to recover their families. And that's how 1 Samuel, the book, ends. It's a good story, and it has that bit in it where David strengthens himself in the Lord. And that's what we are told to do in Ephesians 6, because the situation has not changed today. It is the case, as it ever was, that we must find our strength in the Lord. Now, our enemy is no longer a people group out there like the Amalekites who live over by Airdrie or somewhere over there. It says very clearly that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. People speculate what those rulers and authorities and powers are, but what we can say right now is that they are very present to us. They influence every moment and every place. They influence our relationships with one another. They influence how we talk to one another. They influence our workplace and our families and our home. It's always there. And our confidence is not that we can hold them at bay, but that the Lord is even more present to us than that. And he is greater and he is stronger than those rulers and authorities. All the more important that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord who is here. Now, Jesus Christ has come, and he has changed how that power comes to us. For David, it was to win a great battle. But if the enemies are rulers and authorities, then the pattern that is set by Jesus is that he was crucified. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Our power is resurrection power. The power to raise a person from the dead. So it is that God's strength and his love for us and his care does not mean that he makes our life perfectly easy. It's not that he takes away all nuisances and irritations. It may be that we suffer. It's often the case that Christians suffer. Resurrection power does not mean that those things are eliminated, but rather, again and again, God is able to take something that has died and bring it to life. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Apostle Paul is so convinced that he discovers the resurrection power of God by sharing in Jesus' sufferings, knowing that again and again God will take Paul's sacrifice and make something beautiful out of it. That is resurrection power. It is in the dying that something new and more wonderful is made. And this, again and again, is the testimony of Christians. So it was a couple weeks ago, a young preacher from this very pulpit said, God is so powerful and so good. He was able to take the worst possible thing that could ever happen in the history of the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. He was able to take the worst thing that could ever happen and turn it into the best thing that has ever happened. That's resurrection power. So you have to say to yourself, if God can take the worst possible thing that could ever occur and turn it into the best possible thing that could ever occur, could he not take my pain and my suffering and cause goodness to emerge? Of course he can. Again, that is resurrection power. The answer is, of course, he can. Yes, he can, and he will. Well, the friend of that young preacher the next Saturday addressed his class at grad and said, the value of these relationships, achievements, and grades is great, but perhaps more valuable are our failures. We cannot learn from our losses if we do not lose at all, which is why it is critical that we take risks. And so that life of risk-taking, trusting that God will come through. Then the next week, Jim Willis stopped in my office. These are just testimonies of Christians along the line of resurrection power. Stopped in to say hello, and we talked of someone who had cancer. And Jim said that when he was not a Christian, must have been a young man. He had a friend who was dying of cancer and he went and visited him. And the man who was dying led Jim Willis to Christ. That's where he became a Christian. And then the young man died. And Jim Willis says, the ripple effects that have come from him having led me to Christ in the midst of his death. And of course, our associate pastor is Kerry Willis, and I suspect that he would testify that a big reason why he is in ministry like he is and following Christ as he is because of the faith of his father. And the faith of his father goes back to this man who died and led, and before he died, led Jim to Christ. How God takes things that are bad, that are suffering, and turns it to good, that is resurrection power. Next week, we have two testimonies. One of them is from Alice Clausen, who 2 years ago was struck down by meningitis, and it has taken a long time for her to come back. And now she's ready to tell her story about it. And having visited her, I know that all along she has been interpreting what has been happening to her within the presence of God. What is God doing through this for his glory? And we're going to hear about that from Alice. And the other testimony is from Lynn Boak, who, you will be amazed at her focus and her intensity about how God has changed her, she herself having gone through cancer and the treatment to beat it, and that fight, and where it has brought her today. Once again, resurrection power, God bringing life from death. One more story. Christianity Today, on its back page, always has a most fascinating testimony, and it's always my favorite part to read in the magazine. Casey Diaz grew up in South Los Angeles and very early on became part of the Rockwood Street Locos, a violent gang. And eventually, Casey Diaz rose to the level where he was a shot caller, which meant that he was the one who decided who would be robbed, who would be stabbed, and who would be killed. That's the shots that he called. Well, after 13 years of this, after a while, finally the police caught up to him, and he was sentenced to 13 years for second-degree murder and 52 counts of armed robbery. Casey Diaz said he was relieved that that's all that they found on him. There was much more. Well, they took him to New Folsom State Prison. As he went in, there was a big sign that was pointed out to him by the warden, and it said, "No warning shots fired." And the warden said that if ever you get into a riot, there will be no shots over your head to discourage you. We're going to be aiming to kill you. That is the nature of the prison. Then a guard came to Casey Diaz and says, "We know you're a shot caller, and so we are going to put you in solitary confinement where nobody can reach you and you can reach nobody." So they did. And he was in that cell without human contact for a full year. After a year was gone, he heard a voice outside the door in a woman with a southern drawl saying, "Who's in that cell? Is anyone in that cell?" And the guard said, "Yes, it's Diaz, but you're wasting your time with him." The woman said, "Young man, can I speak with you?" And so Diaz looked through the slot on his door, and all he could see was the guard's boots and a pair of spindly legs. "Young man, I'm going to pray for you, but there's something else I want to tell you. Jesus is going to use you." And Diaz said in reply, "I don't think that's going to happen." And the woman said, "Every time I'm here, I'm going to come by and remind you that Jesus is going to use you." Well, Diaz said he didn't know anything about Jesus. Who was this person she was talking about? Well, he was lying on his cot in his cell, daydreaming, and he looked across to the wall opposite from him, and a movie started playing on the wall. It was his early life as a gang member in his home neighborhood, and there was a bearded man with long hair who appeared to be carrying a cross. Again, Diaz knew almost nothing about Christianity. And a mob shouted at him, and when the bearded man reached the top of a little hill, they nailed him to this cross, and he stood there between two others also nailed to crosses. The man looked at Casey and said, "Darwin, I'm doing this for you." Casey was shocked. Darwin was the name he had been given at birth, and almost nobody knew that. Everybody had called him Casey right from the very beginning. Then the man died. The movie was over. Casey hit the floor weeping. He knew that he was in the presence of Almighty God. And one after another, he repented of each terrible thing he had done. Every person he had robbed, every person he had stabbed, every person he had killed. And with each crime that he confessed to, he felt the weight roll off him, and he was finally free. Well, he asked the chaplain for a Bible, and a Bible was pushed through his slot, and he began to read it. He said he understood almost nothing of it, and yet he was fascinated by what was going on in that Bible, and he read, and he read, and he read, and he read, and he gave his life to Christ. Well, eventually, he was finally released from solitary confinement and returned to the ordinary prison population. He told them he was no longer part of the gang, so they beat him up to within an inch of his life. But he was determined that he would no longer be a shot caller. He had found a new calling, telling other inmates about Jesus, and he did. Finally, he was released, and he is now a part-time pastor. Casey Diaz. Resurrection power. This man was at the very bottom, without hope, confined to a cell without any human contact. And yet he was not alone there. The Lord was there too. And he too, like David and many others, found his strength in the Lord. And by means of resurrection power, new life was put inside him. And he became a follower of Christ and our brother. It's a great story. Well, this is the end of my sermon, and I have my five questions here. Do we have kids ready to go here? Do you know what? It'd be nice if there was an usher who could just walk up and down the aisle and hand this to somebody, a kid who raises their hand. Thanks, Eric. All right, the first name. Who was the Philistine king? Elementary school or younger? We got it right there, Ian. What was the name of the Philistine king?
Achish.
Very good. All right. Second one. Who was the friend killed in the battle? Sad story. Do we have a little half hand at the back there? No. David's friend killed in the battle. His best friend. What was his name?
Jonathan.
It was Jonathan. Very good. All right. I didn't give the name of this man, but who was the bearded man? Right there, Ella.
Jesus.
That's right. It was Jesus. Casey Diaz didn't even know who it was, but he died for Casey. All right. What was Casey's birth name? We got Leah right there.
Darwin?
Yes, that's right. Well done, Leah. Okay, finally, the bonus question at the end here. Who is the young preacher who preached from here 2 weeks ago? Stanley Friesen has the answer.
Nathan.
Yeah, it was Nathan Steffen. Thanks, Eric. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we do turn to you as our strength and our hope. And I pray that we would have great confidence that you are a great God, and that even when all looks so bleak and dark, and we ourselves can't see a way out, yet you wield this resurrection power, which is so mighty that it even raises people from the dead. So let us never despair and never grow discouraged, but always at that moment turn to you and find our strength in you, because you will give it to us, because you love us. And we pray these things in that great name, Jesus Christ. Amen.